Hebrews chapter 10. I'd like to draw your attention to two verses that I know that most of you are familiar with, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's pray. Father, I pray, Lord, I pray that such things would be accomplished, that it seems that we have promise in Your Word that should be accomplished, ought to be accomplished, is accomplished when preaching is done before Your people. We see people being equipped. There's a place to teach, to instruct, to rebuke, to admonish. Lord, I pray that Your Word would speak. I want You to speak. Lord, I pray that You'd help us in this place at this time. Father, please, I pray Your hand would be upon my brothers and sisters for good, to uphold them, sanctify them, grow them. We want to be grown as a church. I pray for our endurance, Lord. Help us to endure to the end. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I did intend to preach from Ephesians 4. But, as we sang Wednesday night, I mean, just in a few minutes, I felt a peculiar sense that I needed to go in a different direction. In fact, I felt like a message just dumped into my lap right there. My title this morning is A Parting Admonition to Meet Together. The parting admonition is, I leave on Wednesday. Lord willing, come back 3 weeks, 2 days later. A parting admonition to meet together. Now that's a relatively tame title. To a perhaps not so tame sermon. The truth is, I don't really desire to preach this message. Look at the text. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And that clearly is connected to verse 25. Not neglecting to meet together, because if you do neglect to meet together, obviously your ability to stir up one another to love and good works is hindered. So we don't neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some. But encouraging. Now perhaps that encouraging right there is an abbreviated form of what's happening in verse 24. But we're to meet together for the sake of others, to stir them up to love, to stir them up to good works, to encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day, the return of Christ. Now brethren, I'll just tell you right up front. I'm about to say some things that might step on toes and ruffle feathers. Brethren, let me ask you something. Did you know that the most concentrated use of the Greek term metanoeo, repent, the most concentrated use of that term You know where it's found? Now, I have good Greek resources, and I saw one commentator that said this term for repentance is used 10 times out of the 34 times it's used in the New Testament. 10 of those times, about a third, is found in two chapters of Scripture. Can anybody guess where that might be? Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Now, why do I point that out? I point that out because it's very interesting that perhaps... Now, think about this. If almost a third, the most concentrated portion of Scripture where we find the term repent, is seven churches, written to seven churches in Asia Minor. And it does, perhaps, beg the question, does the modern church need to be reminded of its continual need to repent? It's almost like when we tell people, you need to repent, it's almost like that's offensive. But it's actually very biblical. And you know, I talked to the church last week about a possible visit to Romania. You know, they call the Christians their repenters. And brethren, I'm not so much concerned right now about Christians over there being called that as I am concerned that Christians be called repenters here. If there's something that's in need of being repented over. But isn't it interesting, the most concentrated use is not found in Scripture pertaining to the lost. Now, they need to repent. But God in His inspired Word is interested to call churches to repent. I just think that's interesting. And you know why I'm saying that? Because I think that there's some people in here that need to repent when it comes to assembling together. Like I said, this message may have the... It might step on some toes. It might ruffle some feathers. Don't get defensive. What I'm going to say to you, I believe, has biblical authority from these two verses. And if you feel the fight rise up in you, I would just say this, brother, sister, please rise above your pride. Be more noble than that. I don't desire to belittle anyone. Look, the fact is I'm concerned about your souls. Pastorally, I hope that's what you want. I hope you want somebody like Jeff becoming an elder because he's going to care for your souls. And he's going to tell you the truth, even if the truth does step on toes at times. Now, to give you a bit of background as to where this sermon's coming from, it comes from two primary places. One, from the verses before us. It flows from God's instruction to not neglect meeting. But it also flows that coupled with some recent observations. Now, some of these observations, if you're discerning, you're going to say, well, that doesn't exactly have to do with meeting together. Yes, I know that right up front. Not all these observations that I'm going to give you have to do with meeting together. They're just observations that I have made over the last not too many weeks and months. Now listen carefully to me. These are observations on my part about what might be neglect. You may find yourself described in one or more of the scenarios that I mentioned here, and you may feel like before the Lord, you're in the right. You may also think, I am thinking about you when the truth is I'm not, and you may think I'm not thinking about you when the fact is I am. In any case, I'm just asking you to hear me. Hear me. Now, I'm going to say something and you're going to say, he's thinking about me. Because I fit that description. And you know what? I might be thinking about you. But the reality is, you've done what you've done with a clear conscience before the Lord, and you're in the right. And if He doesn't fault you, I don't want to fault you. But the reality is this. God is calling us to something in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And the truth is that not every single person in this room can embrace these two and say, kind of like we said of, you know, Jeff, where would you rate your Christian life? And he could say an 8 or a 9. There are some of you that can't measure up to an 8 or 9 when it comes to these verses. And that has to do with the health of the church. So I would just ask you, search your heart before the Lord. Now, let me tell you about some of my own observations. And I want to be direct. This is not a time for thin skin. If you fit the bill, if the shoe fits, I mean, put it on for size and think. Don't fight in your mind. Just think. Is there any reality to this? Like I said, not everything I'm going to mention here specifically has to do with meeting together. These are just observations that I have made. Now look, among these observations are also a lot of good observations. And I'm going to talk about those before we finish the message. But listen, not too long ago, this church voted for Brother Craig with regards to the eldership. Now, Craig himself was interested to know how much of the church actually participated in that vote. So he went through, he had a members list, and he went through and he counted them up and also took the data that came in, and probably one of every three members did not participate in that vote. I think Craig figured out we have somewhere in the neighborhood of 200 members, and what was it, 120 voted? 130. So 70 did not. Well, you know, division, 210 divided by 70, that's a third. A third of you did not participate in the selection of a leader in this church. Now, I can understand if you, I guess I can understand if you just, you meant to, and you were in a car wreck, and you broke your leg, and you were whisked off in the ambulance. But since I've been a Christian, things like that are like way up high in my priority list of the things I want to be involved with. You have your reasons why you didn't, a third of you that are members. Not all of you members here. I don't think that's good. I do not think that's good. Brethren, like Scripture says, look out among yourselves and choose 7 men full of the Holy Spirit. That's basically what we did. Brethren, look out among yourselves and choose. And we were looking for the affirmation. Another thing. Paul Snyder was here last week. I had been announcing Paul Snyder's coming to the church for some time. I mean, we began talking about it last year when he and I had been engaged in some conversation about his coming, but his health deteriorated. But for weeks and weeks, it has been announced that Paul was coming. It's been 9 years since he's been here. He may go back to the mission field and not make it off the way health problems are over there. It may be another 9 years. It was somewhat of a rare opportunity to have Paul here. You know what he shared last week in the Sunday school? I thought was highly profitable. I thought it was really healthy for the church. And you know something? A number of you weren't here. A number of you missed. And look, we all have to make decisions. But it does make me wonder about people's priorities. What is the priority? And in fact, I question whether everybody's priorities were right on that. I mean, people have reasons, but you forsook the meeting together of this church. Perhaps you could argue, well, I was somewhere else. But see, that's the kind of thing that I would think people would want to make a special effort to work their schedules around. I'm just saying, these are pastoral observations. Last week, we were baptizing Travis Bowes. As we were there doing it, a family walks up. Now, maybe you say, you know, somebody overslept, somebody... But you know what struck me in my mind? Is that same family has walked up a number of times we've been baptizing. That's why it stood out. Because it's almost like clockwork. When we go out there to baptize, this family walks up. You know what that tells me? That tells me that that family is obviously not here for Sunday school. That's not the first time. This is a regular habit with these folks. And they are forsaking a meeting. Now somebody can make the argument, well wait, if I'm here for one of the services. But you know, one of the things that the pastor elders are doing in this church is we are seeking to determine meetings for the profitability of the church. I mean, these things aren't just random and indiscriminate. We give thought about, I mean literally, we give thought to just about every single thing we do, why we do it that way, when we do it, how we do it. And it makes me wonder, wait a second, how difficult is it to arrive at this church building by 10 a.m. on Sunday? How difficult is that? Brethren, I'm not thinking that's difficult. Those of you that work or have college classes, you have to be places before 10. It comes back to priorities. And listen, I know that wasn't everybody. I'm just talking about some observations just recently. Then Craig sends a WhatsApp message to James and me. And he specifically says, I'm concerned about this certain brother. Because I used to see him at the prayer meetings. I haven't been seeing him lately. And then he asked about two families. He said, where is this family? And he asked about another family, are they even members? This is what I recognize. We have a new pastor in the church, and he has a real difficult time figuring out if some people are members or not, just simply because he so rarely sees them here. Then I heard that, what was it, 3 weeks ago now, Mac Tomlinson was here, and he met with some of the guys over at James' house, and he was mentioning how 95% of the people who attend Providence Chapel up in Denton 95% of the people that attend are members. Well, we're far removed. We have about 200 members, perhaps, but I think we have 380 chairs in here. I recognize this. We do live in an age where there is perhaps a hesitation in some to be committed to things as much as they probably ought to be. You know, it can be convenient to attend a church, not become a member. You show up for the 11 a.m. service, and it's a pretty convenient way to have that non-member status, kind of low committal. I'm just saying that that's true of some. You know what's interesting about this text in Hebrews is the author says, as is the habit of some. Isn't that interesting? He had people in mind. Well, it's the same with us. We're not blind. If this church wants good pastors, we do keep our eyes open and we keep our ears to the ground. All the time. All the time we're trying to assess things. That doesn't mean we do it perfectly, but we are trying to assess things. So we observe. There are times in elders' meetings where we go through the membership list, we look at every single person, and we're thinking, where are they? What do we know about them? What do we know about their present situation? And oftentimes, when I'm trying to keep this membership list up to date, I do have a string of names at the end of people who are visiting the church, but not yet members of the church. And I recognize some people come here and it's short term. They're in they're taking college classes and they've got a home church somewhere else, or they're in the military. I recognize there are situations. And listen, I'm not condemning people in any one of these categories. I'm just simply saying these are some observations. And I know that among these observations, there are some things in some people's lives that aren't right. Grace groups. You know, we wrestled with grace groups. It's a huge commitment. And to keep them going, to keep them fluid, to have homes, to provide the leaders for them. It's a big commitment. In fact, among the elders, going from one time a month to two times a month, it was something that was wrestled with simply because of the commitment level. Now, here's the thing about grace groups. Because we don't have any designated groups, we're not designating that any of you go to a specific group. It can be really easy to fall between the cracks. It can be easy to not attend one because there's kind of a low-level accountability there, because we could suppose that you're at the other one. But you know what's really discouraging pastorally? We put these things in place for the good of the church. We wanted to bring people in a small setting, bring them together tightly, to be able to know one another, share one another's burdens on that level, and then to hear there are some people who are like, no, we don't want to do that. I mean, there's sometimes we just look and it's like certain families, we haven't seen the whole family here in a while. I know this, that there are times, and I think especially Wednesdays when we meet together here, where I've looked up at times and I've wondered, let me just say it this way. I have an expectation for the officers of this church, elders and deacons, that you're making the meetings is exemplary. Absolutely exemplary. Because, after all, the leaders in the church are to be examples. And those of us that are elders and deacons need to set that pace. We need to lead our families. And that includes me. That includes me. You know, something I do not like to see is somebody's teaching Sunday school, whether that's here in the pulpit or in one of the children's Sunday school classes. And the day they do that, they're here, they're on time. But other times, where are they? Again, brethren, the thing about teachers of any sort is we need men that are faithful. We need women that are faithful. There are women who do the children's Sunday schools as well. Wednesday, you know, I find that a couple of the members of the church just left after the Sunday school to go work. Didn't necessarily need to do that, but they chose to. I hear from time to time about folks that don't come to church because they have a family gathering. Some kind of family function. Family's in town. I mean, you know what does that say about priority? What is that communicating to what are usually lost family members about where our priorities are? Now, look, I know this, that when we break up on Wednesday nights about 8:30, this place is usually full. But at 6:30, it's not. Now, and I know that we recognize people are working, people are trying to get home, they're trying to eat. I recognize that. Wednesday, I was walking to the back and I saw a brother against the back wall and I thought, I have not seen him here in I don't know how long. Sometimes I hear about brothers or sisters who are going through a trial and they stay away from the prayer meetings. Or like I'll hear about somebody that's a college student. They have a test on Friday and they stayed home. That's always puzzled me. Why wouldn't they want to come and pray? Find time to study perhaps during the day on Wednesday or Thursday. People have health crises. I would think. Now, I recognize if somebody has to be with a child or they have to be in the hospital or something, but people that go through trials and testings and difficulties and don't come among the brethren but stay away, I find that puzzling to me. And listen, 2,000 years ago, God's people had to be admonished over the same thing. Because that's what we have here in Hebrews 10. As is the habit of some. He had someone in mind. You know, the author was thinking, just like us. When I'm saying all these things, do I have people in mind? Yes. We don't pastor ambiguously. We're watching each other. We're constantly watching each other. We're accountable for each other. Not just Jeff if he becomes an elder. You know, he was saying, you know, there's a certain responsibility we have for each other if we're elders. There's a general responsibility that we all have. We all have a general responsibility to meet together so that we can encourage one another, stir up one another to love and good works. Back then, 2,000 years ago, it was a habit of some. to not be very precise, to not give themselves to this like obviously they should have. They were real people. They had names, they had faces, and you know what? They had a life like we do. Decisions to make, choices to make. But here's the thing. God's voice rings clear. They made the wrong decision to miss the meeting. It's called forsaking. That's the word we have. Or neglecting. They neglected what they should not have neglected. They forsook what they should not have forsook. And what's... You have this word encouraging. Encouraging. Encouraging one another. And here's the thing. Here's the thing. You think about this. If you basically got it lined up where you're going to leave after Sunday school and you're going to go work, you're not really thinking about encouraging people. I guarantee what you're thinking about during Sunday school is you're thinking about work. But this has to do with other people. You can't encourage one another in this place if you're not in this place. And I want you to hear something. I mentioned this several weeks back, but I want you to hear it again. This is something that Martin Lloyd-Jones said, and I'm quoting him. There is no such thing as an unimportant member. I've sometimes stated it thus, that the mere fact that you are a member of a church and sit in a seat is a great thing. Now, obviously, the text in Hebrews is calling for more than that. But listen to this. This is the perspective of a pastor. He says, the mere fact you're a member of a church and sit in a seat is a great thing in and of itself. It helps the preacher. Because it's disheartening to a preacher to have empty seats in front of him. In the church, persons and actions all matter. Brethren, we meet together to encourage one another. One another. I just for a moment want you to think about encouraging the elders. Encouraging the pastors. Just for a moment. Brethren, let me tell you something that maybe you don't know. Preachers, not just pastors, preachers, men who preach on a regular basis, men who lead churches and are pastors, there can be a massive temptation to quit. One time I went out to Pastor Kyle White's office down there at Community Baptist Church, and I asked him straight up if he faced discouragement. You know what his answer was? Every day. Now that was in a season of his life. Would he still say that right now? I don't know. I mean, that was perhaps 2 years ago. So I don't know that. But I can tell you this. I was reading an article by Conrad Murrell, and he was talking about just the massive toll that it takes on a man to be in the ministry. I once heard Al Martin. Al Martin was talking about preaching. And he described his time in the study. And he describes studying and thinking about the flock as he's studying. He's got faces in his mind of the people in the church. He's pouring himself into this. He's thinking about these people that he's going to preach to. He might even put certain statements into the sermon, specifically because he knows that'll encourage, or he hopes that's going to encourage that specific brother or that specific sister. He stands. He takes the pulpit. He preaches. That sister that he had in mind when he was preparing, and he even put something in the sermon. He looks there. Her seat's empty. After he's done preaching, he inquires, where was she? Oh, Pastor, she had a family reunion. He said it's just like somebody punched him in the gut. Brethren, I know the aim of not forsaking to meet together has to do with encouraging all the saints, not just preachers, not just pastors. But I hope you'll allow me a few words here. Let me ask you something. I know what it is. I go out and I pray, and I'm asking, Lord, what would you have for your people? And I'm thinking about the people. And I go and open my Bible, and as I'm putting together the message, I'm thinking, I've got your faces. I see you there in my mind listening. I recognize that I have a God-given responsibility to equip you. I want you to endure. I want you to make it. And then I take the pulpit. And you know what I greatly desire? I greatly desire to have happen in here what Lloyd-Jones wanted to happen. That you would never be the same again after hearing what it is that I'm going to preach. And then I find that you bugged out before the 11 a.m. service to go to work. Or I find you overslept. Or I find you had a family reunion. Or I find out you simply thought it would be more fun and interesting at another church. Now just let me ask you, let's swap places. Would you be encouraged? Brethren, we're supposed to encourage one another, and I can tell you that is not encouraging. One of the things as a pastor I am most convinced about is the absolute essential need of corporate prayer. I mean, one of the things that I plead with people when they become members, plead might be strong, but I ask, please try to make the prayer meetings as much as you are able. I believe, us pastors believe in the power of prayer and fasting, and we believe that we have a big God, and we ask people who join this church, please strive to be here. But then somebody wants to put their kids to bed by 7 so they don't come. They have a test Friday, and rather than coming to pray, they don't come. And I would just say this, I don't find that encouraging. You say, well, you know, we got our schedule, and we're going to put our children to bed at 7. Perhaps come to the prayer meeting and trust the Lord that your schedule would work out. Brethren, when we deliberately want to have grace groups because we believe it's going to be spiritually healthy for the church, and someone says, no, I don't want to do that. Yeah, it's like punches in the gut. I don't know, maybe you see the faces stand in the pulpit and it's like, you don't even think about those kinds of things. You don't even go there. You don't think about the leadership and the things that they're going to and the things that are discouragements. But it's not just us. I mean, take a Sunday school teacher. He or she, for the ladies that are with the children, but can you imagine? I mean, I imagine a brother, he put in just as much time, or at least as much time as he had with his work schedule the way it is, spent all day Saturday preparing a Sunday school, and then he recognizes only half the people were here for Sunday school. And he got done and he's standing over there by the door and he watches you walk in at 11:15. Why? Not because you had to. Not because your arm was twisted to come at 11. Just, you wanted to. You really were thoughtless about who was doing the Sunday school? This brother poured into that And rather than to be here to encourage him, I mean, you just got your own thing to do. But brethren, what I'm wanting you to hear is this. We need to be mindful about encouraging and stirring up one another as a church. I know we all have decisions to make, choices to make. Look, I know sickness can be real. But you know sickness can also be an excuse. And that's a reality. And listen, through my life, I would say especially on Wednesdays, through my life, and even before I was a pastor, are there times when you come home from work and it's like, I'm tired? Yeah. But you know what? I did not... I'm talking about the days before I was an elder out at community. It was just a given. We were going to prayer meeting. I mean, the kids needed to be in dire health. We were for my wife not to go, I would still go. But it's just, it's a priority. To me, it was a priority. I think you have to be a pastor to have that to be a priority. People who make the decision to miss meetings, you know what? They may do it at first for reasons that they think are justifiable. They may say to themselves, well, you know, I can miss tonight. I can miss this coming Sunday. I can go do this thing. I can still walk close with Christ. But let me tell you something. In all the years that I've been pastoring, I see a correlation. People who are eager and make it a priority to not miss meetings and their walk with Christ, there's a distinct correlation. I remember having discussions in the past. I remember becoming an elder down at community and having discussions about whether to discipline people who missed meetings. And you know what? We basically recognized you never need to do that because there's always something else wrong in their lives. They go together. When people's attendance drifts, there's almost always a spiritual drift. Brethren, this isn't legalism. I'm just saying that a great barometer of a person's spiritual well-being is to look at their commitment to a church. Look at their commitment to its meetings. People who are always trying to imagine or think of excuses and opportunities not to meet with their church, that typically is not. You know this. That's not typically characteristic of people with their first love, of people whose hearts are on fire for the Lord. It's typically a picture of people whose hearts have grown somewhat cold, not real cold, just kind of lukewarm maybe, which that's not a good thing. You can't separate that from how your heart is toward the Lord. I mean, if you have coldness, you just have issues, strife in your heart, disinterest, worldliness, idols have crept in that you want more, there's something wrong. This isn't a matter of simply pleasing pastors. So much of this just, it comes back to a deep surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because when we meet together, what we're doing is we're pouring ourselves out for each other. It's to stir up one another to love and good works, and it's to encourage one another. We need that. Brethren, God has so designed the Christian life that we need this. He's designed it this way. He's designed us to make it to the end by meeting together. This is critical. As you know what Jesus said. As much as you do it to one of the least of these, my brethren, my brothers, you do it unto me. When you make it a priority in your life to make sure you're not missing meetings, it's not just to put a notch on that thing. It's not just to please the on-watching pastors in the church. That's not the issue. The issue is this. When you are here It encourages people. And I would say this, even like Lloyd-Jones did. You may say, well, I'm bashful, I'm shy, I don't talk to a lot of people. But I'll tell you this, the very fact you're here is a massive encouragement. It's true that when there's an emptiness, listen, I'll tell you this, if the six of us go over to Kathmandu and the other elders come up here to preach next week, the following week, the week after, and they notice there's a lot of people here. Why? Or there's a lot of people not here. Do you think that that's going to really encourage them and make them all the more excited? It's discouraging. And the thing is this, as much as we make it a priority in our lives, I need to be there. I need to be there. It's good for my brethren. It's good for me. That's why we come together, because you miss something when you're not here. I wish this for a lot of reasons, but brethren, I wish for more outpourings of the Spirit of God in the meetings. I mean, I remember somebody who has turned out not even to be a brother used to say, I don't ever want to miss a meeting, because I'm afraid that if I miss, that'll be the time the Spirit of God falls. I wish the falling of the Spirit of God was consistent enough where that was a really driving force here. I really wish that. But if I miss a meeting, I'm not there to stir others and encourage them. So the question is this, as you make decisions, as you make choices, as all of us must, how much of your decision to be here or not has to do with this mandate from God to encourage others? We need to be people who ask the question, what difference do I want to make in other people's lives? Because the reality is, the reason that we don't miss meetings is for that reason. It's to make a difference in one another's lives. That's exactly what that text is talking about. Yes, other things happen. If you're here to pray, you're able to lift up your voice in unity with the rest of the church and ask for things. If you're here to sing the songs like we did, it's another voice in the choir to sing praise. I mean, there's a lot of things. Worship happens. That's key. Undoubtedly, that's key. But you see that the rationale of the text that's before us has to do with what difference we're making in each other's lives. What do I want to have happen because of the way I live and attend meetings or don't attend them, as I interact with others or don't interact with others? If you say, I don't even think that way, and what can I say except that you should think that way? God means for you to aim consciously at something significant in your life, like making these meetings and being an impact in the lives of others, encouraging others, stirring others. Brethren, we don't want to just get to the place where we drift aimlessly. Aim at something. Aim at really being a significant part of all of this. Live your life on purpose in this aspect. Listen to what it says. Verse 25. All the more as you see the day drawing near. What's that? It's like the closer we get to Christ's coming, the more important it is that we not fail to meet together. Why would that be? Because the closer we get to that day, Scripture tells us something is happening in the world. Something is changing. I mean, for him to say, all the more as you see the day drawing near, which it means this, it's all the more important that we don't forsake assembling or neglect assembling together. Neglect the meetings together, all the more as that day gets closer and closer and closer. Listen to just a few things. Understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty. The Spirit expressly says that in the later times some will depart from the faith. Children, it's the last hour, and as you've heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. You see, we can so separate ourselves and depersonalize these things. You know, me not being here, that doesn't have anything to do with Antichrist. And it doesn't have anything to do with within the last days there's going to be difficulty. And it doesn't have to do with people departing from the faith. No, that's not what the author of Hebrews seems to be indicating. It's all the more important that you give yourself to this as that day comes closer and closer. You know what he's saying? Times of stress, tremendous pressure, hardship, darkness, evil. It's what he's saying is it's not going to get easier and easier to become or to be and stay a Christian. But as each successive day goes by and we get closer and closer, what's he saying? Meet together. Come together. Encourage one another. Stir each other up to love. The reality is this. Lone Ranger Christians. And this is, Lone Ranger Christians don't do well. In fact, they fall out. But you just ask yourself this. You ask yourself, in those times and seasons of your life where you've been most dedicated, has there not been a correlation with your walk with the Lord as well? In the times you become most distant from the people of God and from the meetings, is there not a correlation with your walk with the Lord? I think if we're honest, brethren, you know there's a similar passage here in Hebrews. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day. Now see, he doesn't specifically say meet there. He'll say it in chapter 10. But what's he saying? He's saying that you need to be impacting each other's lives on a regular basis. Now certainly that doesn't mean that every single day you have to meet with every single person in the church. That's just impossible. But the reality is there should be such a constant interaction with the folks in this church, exhorting one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You know what happens when we avoid meeting together? You become prey to being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You become prey to an evil, unbelieving heart. You become susceptible to falling away from the living God. You say, well, I can't fall away. I'm a true Christian. You're reading your Bible wrong if that's the way you... If that's the kind of logic that's running through your brain, that's backwards. You don't, Scripture doesn't talk that way. Scripture says if you endure to the end, you'll be saved. Scripture says that if you do certain things, even as a professing Christian, they can lead you to falling away. And one of the things that will lead you to fall away is if you're not on a regular basis giving yourself to this passage to exhort one another every day. See, those are the kind of things that happen when we come together. Remember the case with these Hebrews. They were drifting. They were running out of gas. And they had people among them who had the habit of not being in all the meetings. There are just certain things that the healthiest Christians make a practice of in their lives. And being in the meetings is one of them. And as that day approaches, all the more. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said that lawlessness will be increased. What we're told is as we get closer and closer to the end, there's going to be a great falling away. And lawlessness is going to increase, and the love of many is going to grow cold. But you know how you resist your love growing cold? What the author, this guy's under inspiration. What God is telling you is surround yourself with believers. Surround yourself with that. That's where the safety is. Brethren, the commandments of God are not meant to cripple us. Last thing I've ever wanted to do is twist people's arms to be here. I want people to be here because they want to be here. But I know this. that God has told you, don't neglect to meet together. And I also know this, that God's commandments are not given to us to make us miserable. I mean, didn't God tell the Jews in the book of Deuteronomy? He said, I'm commanding you today for your good. He gave them these laws and these commandments, and he specifically said to them, this is for your good. It's downright wrong thinking to think that when God commands something, it's just calculated to make us miserable and unhappy. That's not it. God knows that if we break rank, it's dangerous. It's not good for the health of our church to have significant portions of people out at any given time. It's not good for you to not be here any time. You could be here, but you've made the choice not to do that. This isn't about just sheer submission to authority. It's for our good. Everything he tells us is for our good. Brethren, the reality is this. God doesn't want you here because he needs you, or he needs you here, or even that he necessarily needs you to worship him. It's because we have needs. And what is one of our greatest needs? One of our greatest needs is to be stirred up to love and good works. One of our greatest needs is to be encouraged. Encourage one another. We need encouragement. Encouragement keeps us going. And listen, the encouragement isn't just, oh, that guy's really encouraging. Yes, there are people that have that gift. But you know the thing that's really encouraging to us and keeps us moving and keeps us embracing the Lord and trusting Him? It's to consistently come among the people of God and have the Word of God shared among us. And to have... Brethren, when we pray together and it increases your faith and your expectation in the Lord, when you sit under preaching or when you come here and you begin to dialogue with one another and you hear the promises of God, you hear the truths of God, we sing the songs and you're beholding the beauty of God, this is what we need. We need our faith encouraged and strengthened and upheld that we might... I mean, think about it. Faith working through love. That's what matters. Not circumcision, not uncircumcision, but faith working through love. Where does love spring forth from? A faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of Christ. When we are speaking the Word of Christ to each other, when you come where those promises are being spoken, that what we have a real need of is to keep trusting the living God's... living God, so that, like it says there in Hebrews 3, so that our hearts don't succumb to evil unbelief. You see, that's why we exhort one another daily, so that we avoid turning from the living God, falling away from the living God, by allowing an evil heart of unbelief. What we want is our faith nurtured, because faith works through love. This is key. Exhorting, encouraging every day. Often. This is one of our top priorities. So brethren, my appeal to you is do not make it a habit to not meet. Make every church meeting, that should be the habit, right? It's the habit of some to neglect the meeting. Don't make that, make your habit just the opposite. Some of you don't want to be told that the Bible insists you're outside the Lord's will when you neglect assembling together with the church. But hear me. This is God's Word. And this is what He says. The stresses, the troubles, the dangers, the difficulties that increase in history as we come closer and closer and closer to that day, there's going to be greater satanic activity, greater evil, greater threats to your faith, to your love. They're all around us. If your love is going to survive the onslaught of Satan, the onslaught of this world, the evil, the greater threats, God has designed for us to meet with those who can stir us up. And woe to the person who thinks that they can ignore this and be spiritually healthy. Brethren, the stakes are too high to take this just casually, carelessly, indifferently about gathering together with the saints. There's a clear goal here. There's a clear goal. It's so that when you walk out those doors, you are more equipped, more ready, more stirred, more encouraged to love and to do good works. And as you demonstrate your good works before this world, your Father is glorified. That's the truth in Matthew chapter 5. This has to do with the glory of God. The visible glory of God is at stake. We should do everything to battle unbelief. And if one of the things that counters an evil, unbelieving heart so that we don't fall away from the living God is to exhort one another daily, then brethren, be sure. God has designed it that way, and to neglect is... We've seen people fall away. And what last thing you want to do is say, that can't happen to me. That's almost... None of us is above this need, and I certainly need it. Now, let me just shift gears here. In June, that's not too far away, 2019, it will be 18 years since we started this church. Brethren, in those 18 years, God has given us a very committed core. Very committed. There has been a core in this church that has prayed and given and attended, and I am grateful for it. There is a life, there's a participation, there's an involvement in all manner of ministries that surpasses a lot of other churches, and I am grateful for that. I know this, that in 18 years almost, we still have pretty full prayer meetings. I'm not always very full at 6:30. I can say at 8:30. Not this many people, but a lot of people. And I am grateful for that. And I am grateful for God to continue to put that burden to pray upon the church. Brethren, I am very thankful to be a part of this church. And I am thankful for the life here. And I'm thankful for the way that we really do have a church that is not a one-man ministry. We've got all sorts of people doing all sorts of things, and I praise the living God for that. Brethren, many of you strive relentlessly to not miss meetings, and I know that. And I am grateful for that. And these words I've spoken, if that fits you, then just take this as a general admonition. Brethren, I want us all to make it. I want us to make it. I want us to endure to the end. I am thankful for the doors that God has opened for this church. I am thankful for the love that God has given us for one another. I am thankful for that. I am thankful for the people that we've seen saved, that we've seen added to this church. I'm thankful for the people who are praying even outside our prayer meetings. I'm thankful for what has really been a very healthy participation in the grace groups. I'm thankful for this church giving itself to the times of prayer and fasting that we've had. I am thankful for that. I'm just voicing these concerns because I've had just a couple handfuls of observations lately. I feel like over the years, the church just needs this reminder and this exhortation, this admonition from time to time. There's so much here that is encouraging. But I want to be really transparent with you about some of the things that are most discouraging as a pastor. And you've heard those things. My expectation moving forward is this. I want us to be biblical. Brethren, my expectation is this. That if leaders, and this we get this in Hebrews 13:7, leaders are supposed to be men that we're able to imitate. My expectation is that elders and deacons are exemplary. That you're making it a priority. I know there's work, and I know a number of our deacons, you're self-employed, and you got also. I know that's a reality. But I just press you, brothers, be exemplary in this. Teachers, listen, it's pretty much a given among us elders that there's going to be a hesitation to ask people. I'll just tell you this. You will not probably be asked ever to do Sunday school if you don't come to Sunday school. We're not going to ask you so that you start coming. My expectation is that teachers, this is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, teachers, they're supposed to be faithful men. If you in any way are teaching, whether man or woman, I encourage you, be exemplary. That is not impressive if somebody's asked to teach and they can make it when they're teaching, but then they can't otherwise. That is not impressive. Followers of Christ, what Jesus said is this. You know this. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I know being really consistent, being there with God's people every time they meet, it takes a level of self-denial, it takes a level of commitment. But remember this, it's to stir up others, encourage others, and as much as you do it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you do it unto me. Just remember that. When you make sacrifices and you make the commitment, especially if you know that, listen, Scripture talks about obeying your leaders, you know all that, but I'm not really focusing on that passage for the point of obeying. I'm focusing on it because the text says that, what does it say? Does it say that they not be discouraged? That they not groan? Right? Do you have the text right there? Read it out loud.
Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage.
Okay. Brethren, please. let us do this with joy and not groaning. And like I said, like I just got done telling you, there is a lot for us to rejoice about. But we do groan. And yes, sometimes it's self-pity and it's bad groaning. But there's a lot of times it's not that. There's a lot of times it's actually legitimate groaning. Think about the things that cause the pastors to groan. Please, brethren, try not to make us groan. Scripture talks about esteeming others better than yourselves. You know the text. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Philippians chapter 2. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. See, whether you're going to be here or not, or how much participation. And what I'm asking you to do is think about others. And I know some of you don't think that way. And I know some of you, by your attendance, that's not even on your radar. But make that part of the radar. I mean, even if a person says, I feel like when I'm there, I don't contribute that much. But I'll tell you that, being among God's people and being here, And like Lloyd-Jones says, filling a seat, sitting under that Word. I recognize if you're sitting there, hopefully, if the Word's being preached, you're being helped. And if you're sitting there and you're sitting there as an encouragement to the guy preaching to you, then both are benefited. These are just realities. But esteem others better than yourselves. Give yourself intentionally to others. Don't be sloppy. This lends itself to sloppiness spiritually. Don't be sloppy. Brethren, I would just say this. My expectation moving forward, full prayer meetings until we die. We have a big God and we need Him. And if we want to do the things that the church in the book of Acts did, we need God desperately. I hope the prayer meetings will never reflect that you've lost the sense of that reality. There needs to be a belief that corporate prayer is vital to the life of our church. Brethren, I would say this, don't just drift. Don't, when it comes to participation in the church meetings, don't just drift. Well, I haven't, you know, to some people it's kind of up in the air. Will I make it to the prayer meeting on or to the grace group on Wednesday, or will I make it to both services next week? It's just kind of up in the air. Don't make that up in the air. Be intentional. Be deliberate. It's like, no. I'm making every single meeting of this church. That's it. That's the habit. It's not going to be habitual to just be drifting and be undecided about. No, I'm going to decide. I'm going to decide that my life is going to conform to that passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. I'm going to conform to that. I'm not going to neglect this. Whether it comes to grace groups, the prayer meeting on Wednesday, whether it comes to Sunday school and the 11 a.m. And brethren, those are the services that as elders, we want you. We want you in those meetings. Because those meetings are specifically designed for, I mean, there's an intentionality behind those meetings for the life and health of the church. We have other meetings, you know, there's things that we're involved with, evangelistic things and women's meetings and there's Tuesday Bible studies and there's theology classes that happen and different things. We just ask folks that want to participate in some of those things. Brethren, I would just say this. We're going away to Nepal and you know, I don't know. I don't know what when I'm gone what happens exactly. But I do remember out at community when Pat Horner would leave. It did seem to me when he was away, services were not as well attended. And I would just say this, brethren, press on to be faithful with this. And even if I never come back, press on in this. This doesn't have to do with me. This is not just about pleasing me. Yes, it does have to do with encouraging me, but that's not the main point. It has to do with encouraging all of us, one another, the whole group. So, just some observations that I've made that I felt like maybe this would be a timely address. Lord willing, when I come back, we will pick up Ephesians chapter 4. I guess that would be 4 weeks from today. Is that right? There's 5 Sundays in March, and Lord willing, we should be back for the last Sunday in the month. And that last Sunday is when we're going to have our next fellowship meal. And if the church does vote Jeff into office, then we will be laying hands on him that last Sunday of March. Let's pray. Father, I greatly desire, Lord, for a church that is alive and stirred, and Lord, I pray that every bit of the reality, the supernatural reality of people using their spiritual gifts, people pouring into the lives of one another, that it be a reality, that we're growing, we're moving somewhere, we're better, we're more mature, we're more equipped, we're more ready to minister to others, we're more stirred up to love and good works as we walk out that door than when we first came in. I pray, Lord, that you would really work with us among each other for that loving encouragement. Lord, help us to encourage one another, not to discourage, not to slander, not to gossip about, not to tear down, not to discourage, Lord, to encourage, even when rebukes are needed. But I pray, Lord, I pray for the health of the church. Lord, please, I do desire that the prayer meetings, that there would be such a sense of need of you and clinging to you, and a sense of your great promises, that people would come with anticipation. I pray, Lord, that such a spirit of prayer and supplication would grip the brethren of this church. I pray, Lord, that we would indeed have such movements of God, that would be one of the reasons people would be afraid to be away, lest they miss something, lest they miss some work that you're doing. Lord, I pray that this would be a place where you would so work that it would be apparent that God is in that place. Lord, we want a sense of your presence. We want a sense of your working. We want a sense of the supernatural. We want a sense of the reality of what we find in those early churches. Lord, I pray for these brethren. I pray, Lord, strengthen us. I pray, Lord, cause us to endure to the end. By the power of God, we pray that you would uphold our faith, maintain our faith, keep our faith, keep us walking steadfastly, keep us confident in Christ, keep us filled with the Spirit of God, keep us, Lord. And I pray for those of us that are headed out, Lord, I pray, we want to be a light in a dark place. We want to be an encouragement to John and the other Christians that are there in that place. The hope is that we'll take Christian love to a people that are largely Hindu. The hope is that we can train some men who are already traveling throughout those mountains seeking to take the gospel. Oh Lord, if you'd allow us to go in there and be able to help them know the gospel more perfectly, we would count that a great privilege. Father, I pray that this church would be praying for us. I pray for the unity here. I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed.